Book of Acts, chapter number 4 this morning. Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 23. Verse 23. I've entitled the message today, What a Prayer. What a Prayer. And on my notes, I have 3 exclamation points. What a Prayer. Let's look here. Verse number 23. It says, And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of the holy child Jesus. Notice verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We have the privilege to gather here on this, your day. We thank you that as we, week after week, commemorate the greatest happening of all times, that of the resurrection of your Son, we come today asking you to work and to bless. We pray, O God, that life that was brought back and that life which is bestowed upon all of us who believe, that it might truly be that which is an abundant life. Pray for those who need everlasting life, those who need to be saved. God, I pray you just reach down, touch in hearts and lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What we have just rehearsed is a most powerful prayer and answer to that prayer. The events leading up to this particular time of corporate prayer, and I use the word corporate because there were many gathered together. I mean, it's an astonishing thing. We find in verse number 4 of this chapter that they had preached and 5,000 became new believers. Can you imagine an invitation with 5,000 people responding? But that's what took place. We find also in the first few verses that the religious crowd were so upset with all of this that they had these disciples put into jail. They were put on trial and they were questioned as to what power or name they had preached. You can find that in verses 5, 6, and 7. Peter answers them, and he says it's with the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice, if you would, verse number 12 specifically. It says, neither is there salvation. I'm in the wrong. No, I'm not either. Neither is there salvation, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He answers, and he gives them a clear presentation of the gospel. The boldness of the disciples is clearly seen as we look in verse number 13, and it identifies them with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that he had been with them. And having had the power of God displayed, left this council speechless and impotent. By the way, it's an amazing thing when you and I will stand for the Word of God, stand for the things of God. He is the one who is the strong one, and they are the ones that are the weak one. It does not matter what it looks like. It is what is true and real. Having had that power displayed in these people, left speechless and impotent, all they could muster up was a warning that was dismissed by the disciples. And that warning was, don't you preach in his name anymore. And immediately upon their release, they go to believers. Perhaps we could call it the first church in Jerusalem. In verse number 23, as we read there, they being let go, went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And we find that when that takes place, they lift up their hearts in prayer, and that prayer is both praise and petition. You know, I think we could learn something from this prayer. Notice something here. Let's go back to verse 24. It says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. They'd heard an evil report, but what do? They begin to praise God for who he is. You are, he says, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Are they looking at circumstances? No, they're looking at God. Are they looking at the problem before them? No, they're looking at the Creator. They're seeing something far greater. And they do something that you and I really ought to do, and that is to bring praise to God before we started with our petitions. Too often we say, dear Lord, I need this, I want that, I want the other thing. And we ought to stop and consider who God is. If we'd first praise in our prayer, perhaps our answers would be greater. This kind of praying, by the way, gives us more confidence as we fully recognize God's ability. When you and I can stop and understand that he made everything, it makes our requests seem very small, makes us have faith and belief that God indeed can and will do it. And so as we stop and look here this morning, I'd like for us to analyze this prayer, not for dry discourse, but that we might have some persistent persuasion from the Word of God in praying for the power of God. If there's a need in our lives today, it's that the power of God might rest upon us. So let's notice a few things first of all. In verses 25 down to verse number 28, we find that there's what I've described as the rage of the adversary. We notice in these verses, he says, who by the mouth of thy servant David? He's going back, he's quoting scripture. And they're going to quote from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And they quote that, and notice what says, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. And we find it as they pray, they reveal that they understand God's fulfillment in his prophetic utterances, and that is that these of this world are going to seek to stand against him. Notice something as you go on in verse number 27. It says, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. I find it tremendously interesting, fascinating, that they say that the adversary is pitted against a baby. God in his weakest form is greater than they ever hoped to be. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so as they're praying, they are brought to grips with who God is, brought to understand through praying that their God is well able to overcome. And in spite of their supposed positions of power, God uses these people now, these who are against Christ, he uses them to bring about his will. The anointed one here stands against the Roman Empire. He stands against the Gentiles. He stands against the Jews. And yet we find he uses them to accomplish his will. Notice verse 28. for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God used them to accomplish his will. You know what's amazing? I go back to the book of Genesis and I read the story of Joseph. Joseph, we find, was sold by his brothers into captivity. But as a result of that, God took him down to Egypt, where he was eventually put in a jail, brought out of jail, brought into the very presence of Pharaoh, put in second command, prime minister, if you please. And we find that there comes a time of great dearth. His brothers come down to him. They don't recognize him. But we find that finally he reveals himself. They are scared of what he's going to do because they had sold him. And what does he say to them? He tells them that God used that for good. Though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And though the enemy rage, and though all that takes place in this world, listen, God knows how to use all of that for his glory. Their faith, these men in this chapter, was most evident when their persecutors were at their strongest. Are there evils in this world? Yes. Are there hard things that are there? Yes. But we have a God that can take us through all of these things. I want you to notice verse 29 and 30. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." They don't ask for protection. They don't ask for provision, but they ask for power to preach the word of God. Their objective is clearly for the Lord. They didn't pray against government, though they would have been justified in doing so. They didn't pray for different circumstances, though that wouldn't have been wrong. But what do they pray for in the midst of all of that? They pray for the power of God to reach people through his holy child. How we need that. Because of shyness, because of fear of man, God's people need boldness to bear witness to his saving grace. We get so fearful. We look at somebody and we think, what will they think of us? Or how will people react? Well, what would they think of us when they are being judged at the throne of God and about to be cast into the eternal lake of fire? And they look up in the stands and see us as we observe that, which I think we will. What will they think then? And what will we think? By the way, did you ever notice in Revelation 20, it talks of great white throne judgment, but it's not until chapter 21, a few verses later, that all the tears are wiped away? Perhaps there's a reason for that. And so we find that they wanted the power of God to reach people. And that is the need of our life. Listen, a lot of times we talk about we'd like to see family members saved, and yet we're fearful to talk to them. We're fearful what they might think of us. If we only knew what they thought of us anyway. Stand for the things of God. It's amazing what he will do in our lives, but we need boldness to do so. So what did they do? They got on their knees and began to ask God for boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That was their desire. And I want us to notice, lastly, the reaction of the Ancient of Days. Go to verse 31 with me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you a question. Is it the will of God for you to pray? Is it the will of God for you to go to your closet and pray? Amen? It is God's will that we pray. It is God's will that we get alone with God and we seek His face. But do you also understand this morning that it is His will that you pray in the assembly as well? That's demonstrated right here. There's something about praying in the assembly that does something. Assembly praying is revelation to all that attend of their corporate need. Oftentimes, we don't want to get with others to pray because we don't want to pray and let other folks know that we are needy. Oh, by the way, they know it already. And we're so afraid that somebody won't like the way we pray. And we're so afraid we'll say the wrong words. Listen, when you're asking God and seeking Him and you're petitioning the Lord, listen, your words are not really. They don't have to be flowery speech. It might not be like somebody else's, but they are yours. And we need to lift our voices together in prayer. And we find that when we do so as a corporate body, pride is left at the door. No one is abased for their weaknesses. It's not a time of flowery rhetoric, but of simplicity as we come to God. Listen, government may be wicked, but God gives boldness. And how we need the boldness of God. The prayer that they prayed, not only do we find that God shook the place, but it did something else for them. Go to verse 32. Notice the word "and." The Bible oftentimes uses the word "and" as the very first word. My English teachers always said you don't start a sentence with "and." But it is proper speech when that is very prominent in the connection with the verse before. So as we look here, that "and" when they had prayed, which brings it before that, and then it says "and," talking about bringing it to how they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This time of prayer together cemented them into one. What is that which brings people together more than anything else? Honestly and seriously, as we pray together. Chad sometimes refers to a time out in western Nebraska. I think of another time where I met with several preachers for 2 days. And we fasted and prayed. And the fellowship and the bond that was created through that was marvelous and fantastic. I love as we come together on Sunday nights and we pray and we seek after the Lord. I think I love it most when we all are together and we pray as a group rather than in twos and threes. But it's a time that brings us together. And then notice, what's verse 33 start with? Isn't that interesting? "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace is upon them all." They bore witness of the resurrection of Christ. Now these are the men that had preached and 3,000 or 5,000 got saved. These are the men that went before the council and they were accused and they were told never to preach in His name again. And yet they came back. They did not recognize before God their situation, but they recognized who God was. And they said, "God, give us boldness that we can do it again." And what do we find? They bore witness of the resurrection. Now, what do we do so often when we pray? "God, give me a new car. Lord, would you fix our water heater?" I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But if we were more concerned about the things of God and His glory. It's interesting how God takes care of those things. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now here's an amazing thing. As they are brought together, God has already supplied them with all that they need. However, in doing so, there were those who had to give. Those that God had blessed with. And as a result, they had it. By the way, you might call this communism, but it's the only kind that will work. The only kind that will work is when the people have a heart to give, not a desire to get. And I hope you're following what I'm saying. And God met their needs. What do we pray for? God, give me this. God, give me that. God, help me with this. God, help me with that. And so much has nothing to do with, God, give me boldness to speak forth the truth. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what does He say? And all these things shall be added unto you. What do we need to understand from this? We understand that there are priorities in life. We understand that God ought to be the one that is the focus of our life. We ought to understand that giving His word to a lost and dying world is that which is needed more than anything else. You have friends, you have family, you have associates, you know people that need Christ as their Savior. And you may be the only one that could ever reach them. A lot of folks say, well, listen, I wish the preacher would go over and talk to them. Do you realize there's people you could talk to that I never could? And vice versa. But God wants to use us. What's the problem? We're not bold enough to do it. We're fearful. We stand back. We wait. And how we need to be a people who step forward and speak the things of God. Do you know somebody needs Christ? Did somebody just come to your mind? That's God's assignment to you. They need you to speak to them. You say, well, I've done it already. Do it again. Did you get saved the first time somebody spoke? No. Matter of fact, Paul said, I planted an Apollos water, or I watered, I'll get them. Anyway, God gave the increase. Who did what first? I have planted an Apollos water. God gave the increase. What's that say? They're saying that there's more than one person involved. But what if one of us doesn't because we are too afraid to stand forth? God wants to use us. I look at this and say, what a prayer. What a prayer. They didn't ask God to get them out of this mess. They didn't cry to the Lord because of what they'd experienced. They cry out that they might do greater. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. On this day, 5,000 got saved. They pray, and a little later you read that a multitude gets saved. That's the need we have. We have a city without Christ. It needs it. And we're here to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, burden our hearts. Oh God, that we might be a people who draw together and draw near to you, seek your face, seek the boldness, the wisdom that only comes from above. Oh God, I pray that we might be a people who reach out to those who are around about us. We so often complain about what folks do, but so seldom talk to them about Christ. Lord, I pray you awaken us. Do a work in our hearts. Lord God, have your way and will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.